As you know, we have been in the book of 1 Peter, and over the last few weeks that I've been here,
we've been suffering
in the lives of Christians,
and what God's Word has to say concerning the Christian suffering.
And so we're going to continue that this morning, staying faithful when we suffer.
Let's pray. Lord, we ask that Your Word would come alive before our very eyes, that it would just spring from the page and onto our hearts. Lord, that we would live Your Word, that we would soak in Your Word like a sponge. It would become a part of us this morning. Lord, I ask that You would exhort us this morning to continue in the faith, strong, forward. Lord, I pray for those that are suffering this morning, those that are suffering loss or various trials, and pray, Lord, that You would encourage them. And that You...
Let's read the first six verses of 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of for the will of God. For we have spent enough time in our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood, making evil. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who ignore suffering in the Christian life is to make a big mistake. Pretend like suffering just doesn't exist is to make a big mistake, and it gives Christians false expectations of what their walk with Christ will be like. A number of years ago, I used to have a track, or maybe you guys know track, where somebody would approach you and say, God loves you and has a wonderful... It's true. God loves us, and He has wonderful plans for those. I think that sometimes that's a little bit misleading, because people think that all life's problems are going to go away the minute they come to Christ, that life is just going to be constant bliss and blessing. Ignore suffering is to make a big mistake, because you're giving false expectations. And the Bible clears all those that desire to be godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. When we're suffering as Christians for doing right, for being righteous even, there is a temptation to go back. We may be following Christ, and somebody may have told us or misled us that everything's going to be bliss. And the minute, remember, Moses was sent by the Lord to deliver them from slavery. They sent the seven plagues, or all those different plagues, and Pharaoh kept saying, I won't let them go, kept hardening his heart. They were delivered mightily, miraculously. Well, it wasn't very long when they were in the wilderness that the nation of Israel started getting tough in the wilderness. And if you remember the story, some of them began to say, oh, remember how good we had it. Remember, we had food. We had schedule to our days. How easily they forgot the whips on their back, the bondage, the hard work. How easy they forgot that. We have other examples in Scripture of Abraham pleaded for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they went in and they got Lot, and God specifically told them, don't look back. Don't look back. You're leaving that lifestyle. Don't look back. What did Lot's life do? Lot's wife do? Lot's wife lost her life. Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. In the same way, Christian, when you are suffering, when you are going through trial, the enemy comes along and says, psst, hey, you know how good you had it? You had parties. You had all kinds of fun. Remember? Oh, remember? My strong exhortation this morning is, don't look back, don't go back, no matter how hard or difficult a trial is, or persecution, suffering. You know, Satan will remind you of all those good, cleverly leave out the parts where you were lonely, you were sick in your own vomit, much drinking. Leave that out. Leave all the bad times out. Hey, you go forward with the Lord. That's what
we're going to talk about this morning, staying faithful when we suffer. And from this passage, I want us to bring out three principles, three concrete ways in which we can stay faithful when we go through suffering. Let's look at the first one. The first one is to have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had when He suffered. Let's read it. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with a mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, for the will of God. First way we can keep ourselves on track when we go through suffering and trials and persecutions is to, number one, arm yourself with the very attitude, the very mind that Jesus Christ had when He faced suffering. Arm yourselves. I love that word. Arm yourselves. Get your ammo ready. Be ready as you go through this trial, as you go through this persecution, this time of suffering. Arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. Now, there's a couple terms that are used when we speak of the Christian walk in Scripture. And as we speak, that is that. Christianity is sometimes referred to as a walk. The Bible refers to Christianity as a walk. Paul said to the Thessalonians, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus, count more and more, how you ought to walk and to please God." That is one way that Christianity is described, as a walk. And I'm glad it's not a sprint. The Christian sprint. Because you run out of steam real quick. Walk is another term in Scripture, however, that describes Christianity very well. And that is that it's a battle. Paul tells us how our inner man, you know, the good nature and the old man, fight it out in a war. That sin wars against our soul, as we saw earlier. And then we're also told in Scripture that we war against Satan and principalities. It's a battle. Paul told the Ephesians, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly place." A great term for Christianity is war. Battle. As we sang this morning, the battle belongs to the Lord. It's His war. It's His fight. One of the ways in which we have a defense, especially in the times when we're suffering, is to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. In this war, your ammo is to arm yourself. There's always a scene in these movies where you show the hero getting ready for battle. Very deliberate, making sure that they have everything just so, in easy reach, ready to go out to battle. Well, in this term, arm yourselves with the mind of Christ, I see that as being, it's not something mystical. It's not something just kind of spiritualized. It's something that you deliberately do in your time of suffering. Arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. In other words, remember how Jesus handled His sufferings and determine to face your suffering as He did. Now let me remind you a little bit of how Christ suffered, how He faced His suffering. Number one, He faced His suffering courageously. With great courage did Jesus Christ face the cross. You say that's kind of... Have you ever thought about Jesus being courageous? I mean, He's God, right? Of course He could be courageous. He's God. Oh, the Gospels give us some insight into the fact that in that night in the garden, if it be possible, keep this cup from me. Looking at the cross, Jesus wasn't attracted to it. It was going to be a cruel, painful death, and He knew it was coming. So much so that Scripture says He sweat drops of blood. Still, He went courageously. He went into the suffering courageously, obeying His Father, doing His Father's will. Great courage. You will never have to suffer like Jesus Christ suffered. And so we would always look to Him as our example, as the way He went through suffering. That's how we handle suffering.
The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 said, "For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary." Are you becoming weary or discouraged in your soul? Consider Him who endured such opposition and hostility from sinners. We haven't suffered. We look to Him. We put His mind. He went out and He went into suffering courageously. Secondly, Jesus went suffering, placing His life in the hands of His Father. He didn't fight for Himself. In fact, in His arrest, He really didn't say many words at all. He was silent, like a lamb before the shearers. He didn't have a strong defense for Himself. You know what? Scripture says that He just silently and powerfully placed His life in the hands of His Father. Take that mindset upon ourselves. Deliberately doing this in the trial, we're suffering. Lord, let me be courageous like you belong to Him. Jesus also, we can see this from Scripture, knew that He needed to suffer. The suffering that He was going to face was something that was needed. It was something that had to be done. For what? For you. For me. Christ went to the cross to suffer for our sins. Not His sin, our sins. So in suffering, I believe He had that in mind. That it was needed. It was needed for us. That we might come before Him. I draw something to your attention here. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What does that mean? Well, most people, most biblical scholars believe that that is speaking of our identification with Christ. He suffered on a cross for our sins. The Bible says that when we come to Him, that when we ask Jesus to become our Lord and Savior, invite Him into our hearts, that the Holy Spirit places us in Christ. We become identified with Christ in His death and in His resurrection. In fact, Paul said in Romans chapter 6, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, are baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even our salvation." That by His death, when we accept Him as Lord and Savior, God looks at us as though we've died to sin and are alive to Christ. So in that sense, it's ceasing from sin. God no longer sees our sin. It's been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing. When our holy God looks down on us, He doesn't see sinners. He sees those covered by the blood of the Lamb. Covered by Jesus Christ. I should mention, though, that I believe that this verse also speaks to us practically. It says, "Arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." I believe that there are many areas in a Christian's life where you have two options. Number one, sin. Number two, suffer. As a Christian, you're always supposed to choose suffer. Those who had suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. Let me give you an example of that. You may have a boss who wants you to lie at work. If you don't lie, you're going to suffer. The Bible says suffer. Don't sin. And so, there's that element of options that we choose. We suffer and be godly. Be much more desired. Oh, that's part of what that means, I believe. Arm yourselves also with His attitude. Not only did He see His suffering as something that would bring good, He suffered because it was the will of His Father. It was the will of His Father for His Son to suffer for our sins. It was a plan of salvation that God had invented way, way back. Garden of Eden. Even before that time. Our salvation would come by the death of His Son. and his resurrection. Could it be that sometimes God has called us to suffer? That that's His will for us? That's one you don't want to think about very often, do you? To be honest. Listen, what's going to cause you to leave the Lord? Are you going to follow Jesus in times of good and bad? In times of suffering and blessing? Oftentimes those times and trials of persecution are brought into our lives to cause us to grow. They're God's specific will for us at that time. George MacDonald wrote, "I find doing the will of God leaves me no time for disputing about His plans." Listen, if you're doing the will of God, you'll take the good and the bad. You'll go forward. That's what we're called to do as Christians. That is what Jesus Christ did. We arm ourselves with that same attitude. The answer is, "Yes, Lord. Now, what do You want me to do?" It's not, "Well, tell me what You want to do, Lord, before I say yes." It's, "Yes, Lord. Now tell me what You want to do." That's how Jesus was. Jesus was that way. He was courageous. He placed His life in the hands of His Father. He saw His suffering as something for the good. He saw His suffering as part of the will of God. Those facets we can deliberately do in those times of trial, they will help us. There is a second principle that I'd like to bring up concerning how to face suffering. Let's read it in verse 2. "That He no longer should live the rest of His time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. We walked in licentiousness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that You do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of You." How to stay faithful in the midst of suffering is remember where you came from. Remember what God has done. Remember what the Lord has done for you. Remember the bondage of sin that you were in before you came to Christ. Remember the great deliverance that He made of your life. How He reached down, brought us out of the pit. And He saved us. And He changed our lives. Every now and then you'll read the biography or hear a kind of an interview with a famous person. And oftentimes they're asked that question, who's the most influential person you ever met? You know, and they always look back and point to somebody who really influenced them, that was their peer or somebody they really looked up to. My life is forever changed. Your life cannot stay the same after you meet Jesus Christ. He changed us. You cannot meet Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and stay the same. If you meet Jesus Christ, you'll change. Things will radically happen in your life. It's called being born again. He changes us. He gives us a whole new... Only Jesus can do that kind of change in our lives. I want you to remember this morning. Remember what God has done in your life. Especially in times of trial and suffering. Because there's that temptation to go back. Oh, look, remember what God has done in your life. In England, there's a paper factory that makes the finest stationery that's made. One day, a man touring the factory asked what it was made from. He was shown a huge pile of old rags. Rag content is what determined the quality of the paper. The man wouldn't believe it. In 6 weeks, he received a package of paper from the company with his initial... The first page were written the words, "Dirty rags transformed." The same is true of the Christian life. Dirty rags transformed. People that were messed up in bondage to sin and alcohol and drugs ruining their lives. Years of pain and sorrow, questions... anguish. And then you met Jesus Christ. Remember that great change that God has wrought. Part of our defense. It's part of what helps us to stay faithful in some lives before Christ. I like to call them BC days. And I don't like to think of my BC days very often. Sometimes it helps to remember how Jesus saved me and brought me forward from those BC days. Look, he uses terms like in verse 2, no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men. And in verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And then he calls it in verse 4, the same flood of dissipation. Strong terms to describe what life is like before Jesus Christ. Gross sin. Term there, you've spent a lot of time doing the will of the Gentiles. It's not a racial term. What he's really meaning there is the Gentiles would refer to the people that were did not belong to God. It was the nation of Israel. And translating that to today, it would be those that lived in the world. Quit. Remember, quit doing the time when you lived according to the will of the pagans. The lusts of the flesh. Sensuousness, lewdness, is an unrestrained indulgence primarily in sexual immorality. Lust is mentioned here. Gratification of unlawful appetites of any kind. Drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties. You know, that might characterize most college campuses in America. Abominable idolatries. The worship of idols. Three categories that are mentioned here. Sexual immorality. Drugs or drinking. And then false religion. These are abominable. And these are the will of the world. These are the ways of pagans. Ought not be, my friend, as a Christian. And yet, we see these three areas coming out of the pores of our society, don't we? Everywhere we look, it's there. Christians, stand strong. Peter wrote this to some people who had been exposed to pretty gross sins in those days. In fact, there was a religion in those days. Most people believe that Peter was writing to these people where prostitution was used as part of worship. We had young priestesses around the temple, and they would seduce the men and say, worship our God. And the way of worship was performing the sex act. Priestess prostituted a temple. Gross acts of immorality. You're saying, remember where you came from. You've been delivered from that. You've been delivered from all that gross stuff. Now, I want to be very clear. These three areas of sin are tempting. There's pleasure in sin. Did you know that the Bible says there's pleasure in sin? Hebrews chapter 11, when the writer of Hebrews was speaking of Moses and his testimony as that great man of faith. Said, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the proper affliction. It may be enjoyable. But you look out, man. You go down that path, and there may be no turning back. If sex were the most fulfilling thing, and it brought people so much joy, then the prostitute should be the happiest person on the face of the planet. Is the prostitute the happiest person on the face of the planet? If drugs and alcohol is the most enjoyable thing in life, then the alcoholic and the drug addict ought to be the happiest person on the face of the earth. Alcoholic and the drug addict really the happiest person on the face of the earth? Alcoholics? Are they really happy? It's from those sorts of lifestyles that Jesus walks right, delivers us from, changes us, gives heart. And the message of this passage is, remember, you're suffering. I know you're going through these trials and it's tough. But arm yourselves with the attitude of Jesus Christ and then remember what God has done. Hey, look, you spent enough time in the past doing those things. Let's move on. Let's go into life. Let's follow Jesus Christ. For we have spent enough time of our past lifetime in doing the will of Gentiles. Move on. Instead of living for the will of Gentiles, the Christian is called to live for the will of God. Verse 2, that no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. He's a blessing to follow, folks. I know the world wants to point to Jesus as somebody who's a killjoy, or as somebody who's boring. Or they paint Christianity as something that's, you know,
not any fun to be a part of. Listen, Jesus Christ came to give you life and life more. David wrote in Psalm 16, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I love that. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. A cup runneth over in the joy of our Lord. Jeremiah 29:11. You know what God wants for you, Christian? What He said in Jeremiah 29:11. He said, For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. What's the thoughts of the Lord towards those that would belong to Him? Give you a future and a hope. To deliver you from the flood of dissipation. To change your life. And I ask you all, I exhort you all to remember that this morning. These sufferings and trials, that is a one way for those times. Arm yourself with His mindset and remember where you've come. By the way, don't expect people to applaud. You decide to take a stand for Jesus Christ, don't expect the world to just say, hey, awesome. I know stories of people in here who are getting it from various people because they're taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, it says, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them and make an evil of you. And they just think it's strange. You used to party with them. You used to run around with them. Hang out with them. And then all of a sudden you meet the Lord Jesus Christ and things change and you want to live for Him. They begin to speak evil of you. There will be opposition. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what Dr. Wiersbe said about this matter. He said, now listen, and this is true. They do not think it strange when people wreck their bodies, destroy their homes, and ruin their lives by running from what? Let a drunkard become sober, or an immoral person pure, and the family thinks he's lost. What's up with that in this society? Come on! They think it's strange that you don't join with them in the same flood of dissipation. It's good, be religious, but just don't become one of those fanatic wackos or anything. You know, don't make it happen every day, and don't preach to me, and don't talk to me about it. They think it's strange that you don't join with them in the same flood of dissipation. And John said, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Don't think it's strange. They'll think you're strange, but don't think that's strange that they think you're strange. God said you would. God said they would. They don't even want to come into the dark. Why would you, if you were constantly doing evil and living in that flood of dissipation, as Peter calls it, would you want the light to just come right in and just expose you? Misery loves comfort. As a Christian, remember that God has brought you from that. Praise the Lord. God has changed our lives. So number one, put on the mindset of Christ. Number two, remember the change in your life. And then number three, remember what I'm going to call the real judgment coming. Verse 5, they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Again, this is a difficult verse. Verse 6. The gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. There are some that try to use this as another excuse or another proof text for second chance at salvation, saying that the gospel is actually preached to those who are dead, and so that they're given a second chance. Not so. I reject that completely. Scripture says that your chances end at the day of your death. It's a major peace with God before that. There are others that explain this as Him speaking to the spiritually dead and the spiritually alive. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead.
I see some merit to that. It may be true. But I think a better interpretation of this is, again, as we spoke of the last time we were together, that for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are now dead. Would be the best way to translate that. That the gospel was preached to those who are now dead. The scripture doesn't say that Jesus preached this after they were dead. This would make sense in 1 Peter, because you remember, half the book is dedicated to suffering. And there's lots of questions going on in the mind of readers who are reading this letter. Maybe brothers and sisters have been martyred, judged by men according to the flesh. In other words, put to death. Because let me tell you right now, I'm talking about the real judgment. There is a judgment of man that is always hostile towards Christianity. Be judged according to men as a Christian, man, it's hostile. Jesus was judged by men, wasn't he? The perfect Son of God comes to the planet Earth, lives a perfect life, and they put him on trial. And guess what the judgment was? Crucify him! So they crucified him. Many of our early church fathers were martyred for their faith because of the judgment of mankind. At the end times, in the great tribulation, when we're in heaven, when the church has been raptured, there will be other saints that will come to know Jesus Christ. At that time, the beast will be unleashed. It will be tremendous persecution for the saints and the people of God. You know how they're going to judge Christians in the last days? They're going to say, reject Christ or have your head chopped off. The judgment of the world, of man, towards Christianity is always hostile. Revelation chapter 13, speaking of this, the beast, concerning the beast, it says, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark. Or being judged according to men, as far as Christianity is concerned, is hostile. And that is the bulk of much suffering in our world for Christians, in past and present, and in the future. People are judged unfairly by men for their belief in Jesus Christ. Well, listen, I want to tell you and remind you this morning, we may not be afraid of the judgment of men. The judgment you should fear is the judgment of God. Those people that put Christians to death, they'll be judged in the end. And that is the one that we need to remember. That's part of our ammo, if you will. In times of suffering, intense persecution, you arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. Remember that God in your life. And then number three, remember that you're made this judgment of all. You may face suffering now, but folks, nothing like the judgment that will come at the end of the time. Nothing like that. Remember that you've missed out on that. Turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and we'll close there. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. This is the Bible. This is what God's Word has to say about judgment. Let's read it. Verse 11 of chapter 20, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead. They were judged, each one according to his work. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, that's the real judgment. That's the real judgment that you should remember. And remember this, as a born-again Christian, you're not there. Your name written there. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Those nail-pierced palms in the hands of grasp the pen. You're saved
from that judgment. Oh yeah, we may be judged by men. We're missing the ultimate judgment. To fall into the hands of an angry God is a horrible thing, the Bible says. Terrible. If there's anyone here this morning who's not sure whether they will miss out on that judgment, you can make sure today. It's a simple, Lord Jesus, come into my life and forgive me. Thank you for taking my place. I want to be identified with you in your death and resurrection. I want you to see me as one who has not sinned. Listen, you do not want to be judged in heaven for your works. What a pathetic little thing. Imagine, you're standing before a holy God and you say, but I walked this lady across the street once. I stand on my own merit, God. Oh, you're toast. We stand before a holy God, folks. You better be covered in the blood of the Lamb. His judgment's coming. The real judgment. Suffering this morning? If you're going through persecution, arm yourselves with the mindset of Jesus Christ, the way He went. Remember where God has brought you, what God has delivered you from. And number three, remember, you're missing the great judgment. You can face any amount of sin. Be reminded of that. Don't look back. No pillars of salt this week. Don't look back. Walk forward in your faith. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will is that all would come to repentance. And if there is someone who has not done that yet, this morning, okay, Father, we thank You for words of comfort in times of trial and suffering. Oh Lord, help us to arm ourselves with Your attitude, with Your courage. Lord, help us to place our lives in the hands of our Father. We do that. We place our lives in Your hands, Lord. Lord, thank You for the great change You've brought into our lives, that we are new creations in Christ. Lord, thank You for saving us from judgment. Lord, we praise You and we thank You. We long and desire to be faithful to You every day of our lives. If there is anyone here this morning who has not made their peace, simple prayer, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Save me from the coming judgment. I want to belong to You. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Receive that free gift of salvation, Your death on the cross for my sins.